12 hours ago, we were in McCall. So I haven't been this tired on a Sunday morning in a long time. So and it was a bad sign that this morning when I was in my office kind of going through my notes, I kept dozing off. And I kept thinking, this is really exciting stuff here. So, and my voice is gone because one of the things I enjoy doing at those things, get the chance to sing with the guys, and the men really, really sing out there. So we had really good worship up there with the guys. So my voice is gone. But other than that, we're doing great. So you bear with us this morning. But we are looking forward to getting into Acts chapter 11. We'll pick up at verse 19 after we pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time of worship. God, worship is not about a style. It's not about the song, whether it's an old classic or a new song that you give your people. Lord, worship is simply about us thinking, focusing, using our voices to sing praises to our Lord, our Savior, our King, our God. And so, Lord, thank you for this time this morning of a little bit more of a kind of a scaled back intimate worship time, and it's good. And I'm just, even if it's just our voices, we can worship you with that, even if it's just one voice. Lord, I do pray that you would continue to bless the men, 70, 75 guys up there in McCall, up at Man Camp, that you would bless their session this morning. Thank you for the speaker and the good things that have taken place up there, the relationships that have been built, the challenges from the life of David that we've been looking at. I pray that you bless them this morning, their time together, and then give them safety of travel heading back down the highway down here. But Lord, now as we come and we look at the church, Jesus, your heart is for your people, and you didn't just leave us as individuals in the New Testament. The story in the New Testament, it's a, yes, Christ died for the individual, but collectively then you put us as individuals together in bodies, and you call those bodies the church. So the church is a big deal to us because the church is a big deal to you. So as we look this morning at this really amazing story now, this focus on the Gentile church in Acts chapter 11, and we see how you build your church. That's what we pray here, Lord, that you would build your church and your people. For your glory and your name's sake, we pray. All God's people said, amen, amen indeed. So hey, talk to me a little bit this morning. I have an opening question for you. When it comes to the church, when we talk about the church, what are some things that people tend to judge a church by? When you hear this phrase, you know, oh, that's a good church. When people talk about a good church or a successful church, what are some things people judge a church by when they make that statement? Anybody? Christ-centered theology. People that are there. This is great. We could just do this all morning. Somebody over here said something. The way it worships. Teaching. Yeah, it's all the stuff I wrote down. I wrote down the pastor, its staff, the facility. We look at the worship. We look at the programs. What do they have for kids? What do they have for youth or young adults or married or parents or for seniors? We look at missions. We look at a number of things. But what's interesting is you can crush it in one or even all those things and it not necessarily be the church that God has built. Because we do have a lot of churches, right, that don't necessarily get right what the Bible says we're supposed to get right. And we're going to look at that today. Because ultimately the church is God's people, and ultimately the church that God builds, it's laid out here in the last part of Acts chapter 11. We finished up last week Acts 10, and I mentioned to y'all that that was one of the most important chapters, not just in the book of Acts, but the whole Bible. Now we're going to see full Gentile on Gentile evangelism and churches. So you got to keep in mind that for the Jews, these occasional, first there was the Samaritan convert, right? And then there's the Ethiopian eunuch. And then there's Cornelius. And for them, they're like, oh, that's cool that, you know, yes, God's doing this work here in Jerusalem and in amongst the Jews. And of course, there'd be an occasional person that gets saved along the way. But now we're seeing it's pouring and it's raining Gentile conversions and believers. And that's what we're going to see here in Acts chapter 11 as we get into verse 19. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at, in this text here, and how God builds the church. And then we're going to go over four things at the end, right directly from our text, that the church needs to get right. Sound good? Let's do this. Verse 19. We'll pick it up, first verse. I want to say this. In verse 19, God builds His church through people who, say it with me, struggle. Now, I'm sure there's nobody here today who struggles at all. It's the story of God's people. And guess what? It's not just the story in the New Testament. Do you know the Old Testament? Do you know the story of struggle beginning in Genesis chapter 3? Struggle enters the human picture, and it remains through the entire Old Testament, all through the New Testament, all the way till Revelation, which there will be a day where there is no struggle. How many of you are excited for the day where there is no struggle? If like the Lord called us home this morning, you know, I know there's a bunch of our guys up in McCall, but we'll get there together, right? That's cool. I'd be all right with that. And I'm serious, like heaven, the older I get, the sweeter heaven and the thought of heaven and what it's going to be, just the more excited I get for heaven. Why? Because the struggle. But the beautiful thing about the struggle is God builds His church on people who struggle. Look at verse 19 with me. It says here, now, those who were scattered because of the persecution. This goes back to Stephen. Acts 7 and 8, right? Those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, they're scattered as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. But look what happens as they scatter, as they struggle. They speak, they teach, they preach the word. And initially, again, it says to no one but Jews. What we see here, and that's about to change, and that is changing, and it's really going to change. But what we see is we see a bunch of people who were all in Jerusalem. And Saul begins to persecute, it becomes his life mission to stamp out the church in Jerusalem. So people scatter. Now, look, you may feel like, well, wait a minute. I thought if persecution happened, I thought we just stood up and we take it, right? Well, if they catch you, yeah, right? If you get caught, for sure. But we also realize, if we look back at, like, at Matthew 10:23, in Matthew 10:23, Jesus tells His team, He says, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. And so, yeah, a lot of people who've been persecuted, they've paid the price for their faith. But sometimes when persecution comes, God gives different people different wisdom and different methods, and they flee and they go to the next place. But they keep serving and they keep going hard after God. We see that in the early church. Some of them were there and they gave their life. Some of them fled, but they continued to serve and they were faithful. And we see that the church is beginning to spread through this struggle. Most of these people here, they lost everything. They left everything behind and they escaped with only their lives. So where did this struggle take them? It took some of them over 300 miles away from their home to the north, right? That's the distance from Boise to Priest River. And they didn't fly, they didn't drive. Most of them, they're walking this distance. But I have a little map up here on the screen I want you to see. And this map shows some of these areas they went to. Can we pull that map up? Oh, sorry, I didn't see it up there, my bad. So we see on that map the area of Phoenicia up there along the coast. And then if you continue, you look up there in the Mediterranean, you see Cyprus. That's where Barnabas is from. And then you see Antioch. And Antioch, that's the setting today for where we're at, Antioch. If you lived at that time of the writing of Acts, and you heard that you won a raffle and you got a free trip anywhere you wanted to go in the Roman Empire, a lot of people would have chosen to go to Antioch. This is one of the premier cities in the Roman Empire at this time. Matter of fact, it's the third largest city. It's only surpassed by Rome and Alexandria in its size. For being a city from 2,000 years ago, it was advanced even in its technology. They had lights on the streets at night. The whole town would be lit up at night. It was like Paris of the ancient world. They had their own Olympics. They had universities. They had all kinds of things. It was a major metropolis. It was a city that was full of debauchery also, and darkness and wickedness. Right? Sounds like a lot of our American large cities. And it was just a very, very, very huge, bustling town. As a matter of fact, it doesn't say it in the text, but it's kind of commonly agreed upon that Luke, our author of Acts, is most likely from Antioch, which is why all of a sudden Luke goes from telling what happened to now then writing in the first person once we get through this. So there's some evidence for that. But it's an amazing city as far as that day went. And what we know is people have scattered, and now God's going to use these people who have struggled mightily. I hope you're encouraged this morning about that. Because it sure seems like we go from one struggle to the next. And right as you think you've come out of one thing, it's like, yeah, sometimes there's a lull between the waves. But they come and they come and they come. But we remain faithful. And that's the thing, right? God doesn't just build his church through people who struggle, right? He works and he shines. His glory and his goodness shines through those stories. We had our speaker at Man Camp. He gave personal testimony of how God used the struggle in his life to get him where he is today. And some of those struggles were just brutal. But that's what God does. He works through it all. So when we look at our next two verses, 20 and 21, we're going to see the next thing, which is this. God builds his church through people who preach and teach the word. And you guys know that. We talk about that all the time, right? We are not building, and I try to point this out all the time. We're not building this church off of my preaching. God is building this church on the preaching and teaching of his word through many here, right? The message is the thing. The messenger is nothing. Okay, when it comes to this, I am nothing. It's God's word that is the power. It's God's word that brings the change. And it's not just me. That's why we encourage, and we have many different men who come up here and preach. Right? By the time 2024 is over, we'll have had at least 8 different guys up here who have done a good job of preaching and teaching God's word. But God builds his church through the preaching and teaching of the word. It's why we talk about all the time, and we beat that drum about developing those who can do that. Because we each have unique personalities and styles, and it's helpful for that. So we're going to look at 20 and 21. And what's interesting here is it lists some of their countries of origin. I want you to notice that, but not their name. It doesn't give their names for some of them. In other words, they didn't care who got the credit. That's pretty awesome to me. All right, let's look at verse 20. It says here, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. So Cyprus is that island we showed you, and Cyrene is in northern Africa. So you're talking about an international now group of people. So Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch, they, and they're believers already because they're going to show up and they evangelize. Who on coming to Antioch, they speak to the Hellenists. Now that's the non-Jew believers. That's the Greeks, okay, who believe. And they speak to them, and it says here, preaching the Lord Jesus. In other words, Gentile to Gentile evangelism is we go straight to Jesus saves. Now, before that, when evangelism was primarily to the Jews, They started with the background of Messiah, and they worked through the Old Testament because that was their context. However, with the Gentiles, they just show up and say, hey, you're a sinner. You're lost without hope in your sin. Your sin has destined you to hell, but Jesus has come and paid that price for you. If you would repent and turn to Him, put your faith and believe in Him, He'll save you. So that's why they show up and they just go straight to it. They preach Jesus. Verse 21, look at this. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. They preached Jesus. They preached the Word. Right? That's why we love this book. We're thankful for the Word, but we don't worship this book, right? This is a book. It's the living Word of God, but we worship Jesus, and we love this book because this book tells us about Jesus. And that's why they showed up and they preached Jesus. So good here. So God builds His church through people who preach and teach the Word. And I am so grateful for part of God's biggest blessing to our church family, to our congregation, is the number of people He's given us who can, whether it's in this room or whether it's in the classroom or whether it's in a home, whether it's in a coffee shop, wherever, they can show up and they can teach and they can share God's Word rightly. And we're grateful for the army of people, men and women, who do that. So thank you from my heart for that. All right, continuing on with how God builds His church, verse 22 to 24. I love this. Because this is y'all. God builds His church through people who encourage. The number of cards and letters and just gestures to myself and our staff, I am so thankful that I'm looking at a room of people who encourage. So from the bottom of my heart, thank you. I'm so glad that when I'm prepping this and I'm thinking about this, rather than coming up as a corrective thing and saying, we need to do better about encouraging, which isn't very encouraging. Do better about encouraging. I, as I'm thinking about this and prepping this, am just overwhelmed by thinking, Lord, I don't even deserve the amount of encouragement that we get. But man. So when we talk about encouragement in the book of Acts, there's one guy that should pop in our mind immediately. That's Barnabas. Barnabas. His name wasn't even Barnabas. Right? His name was Joseph. But early on in Acts, he is such an encourager that they just give him nickname, basically, the encourager. Barnabas means son of encouragement. So they just say, you know what? You're such an encourager. We're gonna give. I think about, man, what would they call me if they gave me a nickname that was directly related to how I behaved and what we did? Matter of fact, you've got your Bibles open. If you go back, let's look at Barnabas real fast. Let's just for context, go to Acts chapter 4. If you look in your Bible at Acts 4, towards the end, verse 36. So it says, Joseph, who was also called by the leaders, the apostles, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He's a Levite, and it says there he's a native of what? Cyprus. So that's where this connection is. Okay. He sold the field that belonged to him, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. So we see Barnabas shows up. He's all in on the church. He's not even, right? He's a Cypriot Jew at least, maybe even a total Gentile, but he shows up. And he sells this property, he gives it to the church, and he becomes this massive encourager. And then we see him in Acts chapter 9. This is an important second mention of him now. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. Saul had become a believer, and a lot of people were like, no, I don't think so. We know you're doing this to trick us. We are on to you. And when Saul shows up in Jerusalem, a lot of people were like, no, I don't think so. But what happens? Verse 26, and when Saul came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they said, nope. They did not believe he was a disciple. But look what happens. Barnabas took him, and he takes him to the leaders, to the apostles, and he says, hey guys, I know this. On the road, he had seen Jesus showed up to him and spoke to him, and he preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he shows up, and he is instrumental in Saul and his early ministry. So with that in mind, here in chapter 11 now, we're going to see Barnabas enters the story. So what we've got so far is scatter, pain, people who struggle. They are far, far, far away from home. For many of them, they're in strange new lands. But they show up, and they don't just decide to be like, hey, we fled because of the name of Jesus, but we're still bearing the name of Jesus, and we're sharing the name of Jesus, and we're sharing the good news of the gospel. They preach Jesus. People begin to believe the hand of the Lord is on them, and they start to grow, probably significantly. So now they're to the point where it's got the attention of Jerusalem, and the church is like, okay, there are so many people getting saved up there, we're going to have to start a church. That's an exciting thing. So it says here, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas. It makes sense because, remember his background? He's from Cyprus, and a lot of people from Cyprus are there. He's the perfect guy for the job. So they send Barnabas to Antioch. And look at this. So he shows up when he came, and he saw the grace of God. He was glad. Of course he's glad. He loves Jesus. He's an encourager. He's like, this is amazing. And he does what? He exhorts them. He challenges them to remain faithful to the Lord. Why do you think Barnabas, when he shows up, basically the first thing he says to them is, hey everybody, don't quit. Why do you think he told them don't quit? Anybody? Because it's going to be hard, right? Love it, that a teenager, they already know. It's hard. It's not easy. He's saying this to people who have struggled. And then you got all these baby Christians there. You got these, the walls are blowing out, right? You got baby Christians everywhere, and Barnabas shows up and he says, hey, don't quit. He exhorts them to stay faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he, Barnabas, he was a good man. He's full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Man, if you want to write that on my tombstone, that'd be all right. A great many people were added to the Lord. This is so exciting to see what's happening. That's the power of encouragement. Now look, I get it. Some of y'all are naturally wired that way. That's who you are. You're an encourager. And yes, man, you leverage that for the kingdom and for the people around you. Some of you are aware of the difference you make by your encouragement, and some of you are not, but nonetheless, stay at it. There are a lot of people, though, who encouragement is not their primary thing. Maybe not even their secondary thing. And it might even be something you're like, I don't even need to worry about that, except for Jesus says, no, we all need to be encouragers. We all need to be a part of this because everybody needs it. And I know people who are like, I don't need encouragement. I'm all right. I'm good. I'm not, you know. Oh, you will. We all will at points. But God builds his church through people who encourage. And it wasn't just this like pampering love of Barnabas. No, it was a love that propelled and pushed people, right, in Jesus to go deeper. That's exactly like as a pastor's heart, man. That's my thing. It's not that you would stay where you're at, that you'd become a fully devoted, a fully complete follower of Jesus Christ who fully leverages your gifts and your talents and who he's made you to be in him, in his church, for his glory and for your and others' good. It's good stuff here, friends. So 23 and 24, man, God builds his church through people who encourage. All right, next, 25, and this will resonate with many of you. God builds his church through people who have a past. Man, trophies of grace. I love to see those trophies of grace. We're all a trophy of God's grace, every one of us. In Ephesians 2:7, it says, so God can point to us in the future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are in Christ. What is that? trophies of God's grace. Look, we have got to be a church that understands we have to give second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances and sixth. And I could keep on going, right? When Peter's like, hey, Jesus, how often should I forgive my brother? Like, I'm going to 7 times, patting himself on the back. And Jesus is like, bro, you don't even begin to understand. He says 70 times 7. And there's not like you can count at 491. No more grace. The idea there is, no, it's like, hey, people have a past. And when people repent and turn, we give them another chance. Let's look at verse 25. So, things are blowing up here at the Antioch church. So what does Barnabas do? Barnabas goes to Tarsus. Because who's at Tarsus church? To look for, hey, remember him? Last we saw him, he was fleeing. This is a dude that doesn't flee. Saul is not running from anything. But God said, Saul, you need to listen to me and use my wisdom. This is not like, Saul, you're going to die for me one day. And Saul will literally be beheaded by the Romans for Jesus. But not yet. But not yet. So they send Saul to Tarsus. Now, Saul, in this 7 to 10 year period that he is in Tarsus, we don't know much about, there's not much written about that. What we do know is Paul later on talks about all the things he faced, all the persecutions and the sufferings he faced for the cause of Christ. And many of those things are not mentioned other places in Acts, so it's fair to speculate they probably happened during his time of ministry in Tarsus. Makes sense. But Barnabas needs help. So he goes to Tarsus. And this is another significant journey. You're like, well, why did Barnabas have to go to Tarsus? Well, because he couldn't text him yet. It wasn't an option. So he has to go, and not only does he have to go and find him, it says he has to go and look for him. But what we see here is we're back to Saul now, and after we get through chapter 12, it's going to be all about Paul/Saul. But God uses people who have a past. Barnabas realizes they need more help, and he knows just the guy. He knows just the guy. At the end of Acts chapter 9, or that's when Saul, he flees, and really begins this ministry of suffering. 2 Corinthians 11 is that passage that talks about what he went through. No doubt much of it taking place there. Look, man, I'm so glad that we're not a room full of perfect people who never struggled, who never made mistakes, because I couldn't be your pastor, right? So I love people who have a past, right? A lot of times made a little rough around the edges. Man, I love those people because there's just, they don't know how to play the game. And that's sometimes really beautiful and refreshing, and I enjoy that. So thank God. If that's you, man, we love you, and we are glad you're here. God builds His church through people who have a past. All right, verse 26. This is an important thing, right? I know it's elementary, and I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're here, but hey, God builds His church through people who show up. God builds His church through people who show up. I mean, He told them, Barnabas says, hey, man, I want you guys to be faithful. Being faithful means you show up. Let's look at verse 26. So, when he found Paul, or Saul, he takes him back. He brings him to Antioch. And look, for a whole year now, they meet with the church, and they taught the word great is used so many times here. They taught a great many people. And in Antioch, and if you're, man, write this down. In Antioch, the disciples were first called, what, everybody? Christians. We're like, yes, I'm a Christian. But do you understand that they're like, Christian, little Christ, right? This was a term of derision. This was a derogatory term. They didn't call them Christians in a good way. No, they were mocking them because they said, you're just these little Christs. That's who you are. You're a Christian. They're like, sweet, we'll take that label. There was other terms, but you think about now, since the beginning of the church, there had been a law, there had been several years now take place. 10, 12, maybe 15 years now at this point. And they weren't called Christians yet. But boy, it took, and this was it. Like, at this moment, they're like, great, that's it, we'll take that. And we become known, and they became known as Christians at that point. But what happened was, they stood out from the culture. Do you understand that? They stood out from the culture because of their commitments to Jesus. It'd be like Sunday morning, and they'd be going, man, where do you go every Sunday morning at 9 a.m.? What is with you? Well, I go to church. Why? Well, because I want to go hear about Jesus, and I want to go sing, and I want to go see my best friends in the world there. Man, what? Okay, well, you do it every week? Yeah, every week. I noticed you're gone on Tuesday nights. Yeah, I'm serving at Antioch Church's mission, youth group, or whatever. You know, I mean, and people, what do you mean you're not going to go out and party with us like we used to anymore? Well, I've changed my life. Jesus has changed my life. And this derisive term, right? Because they really came down to the fact that people got so committed, they were all in and they were showing up. You got to show up because it takes time. There's no way around that. You have to commit, right? First things belong to God. Our time, our finances, we're going to see some of that here in a moment there. But I hope, right, that ideally we grow and we grow beyond the infancy of saying, you know, waking up on a Sunday morning and going, well, am I going to go to church today? Right? No, you got that's a commitment that we just make. And that first morning on the first day of the week, man, that belongs to God. Not in a legalistic sense, but in a maturity sense. Then there's a group to be a part of and a ministry to serve in and a commitment with that. But God builds His church through people who show up. Right? That's one of the greatest abilities of God's people is availability, being there. Verse 27 to 30, last part here. God builds His church through people who give. You're like, oh, I knew it. It took Him 2 years, but here it goes. He's finally going to guilt us about giving. Look, I'm actually not. Just as this church is extremely encouraging, this church is incredibly generous. I'm tired. I was just so moved last Christmas when we asked you to be generous to our staff and giving them a Christmas gift, and I was blown away by the generosity of y'all. When we've had people go on mission trips, when we ask for any kind of support and anything, people just give. I mentioned the Timothy Trust in passing last week. I told a little bit of that story, how even before we had mentioned it, people were like, I want to help, I want to help, I want to help, I want to help. And it's like, y'all don't even know. You don't even know what a blessing it is to be a part of a church where people just love to give and they're generous. And I don't take that for granted at all. Do not take that for granted. I'm thankful. Right? But when it comes to giving, I mean, it is just like first things belong to God, right? There's all kinds of philosophies and takes on tithe, and is that biblical in the New Testament? You know, is that just the... There's a lot there. But the bottom line is, nobody can disagree. We are told to give and to give cheerfully. I think there's some room for grace in a lot of those things there. But we give because we want to be obedient, but we give because we believe we want to be a part of God's work. There's all kinds of reasons to give. And we don't just give of our financial resources. We have time. That's something we give. We have talent. That's something we give. We have our testimony, our story, who we are. We give of that. And people get involved in good things with those other things, good resources that people give to the Lord. Because we do know at the end of our lives, no one says, you know, I'd wish I'd spent more time, you know, on my yard. I like having a nice yard. I want my yard to look nice. I want to be a good neighbor. I don't want to be that neighbor who everybody's like, oh, they're bringing down the prices of the neighborhood. I don't want to be that guy. But I know at the end of my time on earth, I'm not going to regret that I didn't get every last dandelion out of the grass, even though I hate dandelions. But about the giving or about the dandelions? Preaching about which one? Phil, do you hate dandelions? Okay. I'm thankful and grateful. And if you're new here, man, you're at a church of people that give. And I just encourage you to be a part of that. So we haven't even looked at the verses, sorry. Verses 27 to 30. So let's look at verse 27 first. I want to point something out here. It says in verse 27, "Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch." Okay, important thing there. It says prophets came down. Just like there are no more capital A apostles, please understand that. A capital A apostle in the book of Acts was somebody who was with Jesus, right? And when John on the island of Patmos finally passes away, there were no more capital A apostles. The word apostle means sent one. Sure, we are people who we're lowercase a apostles in a sense, but right, but we don't give that title of apostle. That's done. Well, also, right, in the church up to that point, they had prophets. And a prophet was somebody who could show up and say, "God is saying this, so write it down." Okay? Those are no longer, right? We see as acts. Now God does speak through people, for sure. And people can get a word of knowledge, people can get a word of wisdom, and I'm grateful and thankful. And God uses those people, right? But the guys who showed up and said, "God is saying this, write it down, and you must follow it," right? Those end with the New Testament here in the book of Acts, right? And you're like, "I disagree with that." Well, that's all right. I'll be a prophet and tell you you're wrong. No, I won't do that. So, just kidding. But I do want to show you, as the New Testament, right, is what's written winds down, we have verses like in 2 Peter 1:19. We have a more sure word of prophecy. What is that word of prophecy? The Bible, Scripture. Okay? This is, and that's why in the modern church, as Acts winds down, right, prophecy was taking God's word and applying it to modern times. So in a sense, right, I mean, it's like you could take the Scripture and you can overlay it on culture and you can say, this is where we're going, which is scary, by the way, if you know your word. But you can, so you understand how that works, right? God still gives us wisdom. God still does these amazing things. It's the same Holy Spirit that lives in us as was in them at that time. But what this guy is going to do is, again, this is descriptive, it's not prescriptive. So the prophet shows up and it says, "And one of them named Agabus." If there's an Agabus here, I got $100 for you. Okay? This guy Agabus, he stands up and he's going to show up again later. And he foretold by the Spirit that there would be this great famine over all the world. This took place during the days of Claudius the Caesar. So what was the response? So the disciples in Antioch, they determined everyone according to his ability. Guilt-free giving, that's what we want, right? Guilt-free giving, according to his own ability, to send relief to the brothers back down in Jerusalem and Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders, and they say, "Hey, here's what's funny. This gift's going to show up, and it's going to be sent essentially by Barnabas and Saul." And they're thinking, "Oh, Saul, he's still around. He's still kicking." But what we see is, if you're reading this, okay, you should maybe have a question. Well, why would the Christians in Antioch have the resources to send money down to the Jewish Christians down in Jerusalem? Because they had been persecuted. They were still destitute, many of them. In Antioch, right, there's a lot of people there who were living different lives before they got saved. That's what's going to be fun about continuing through Acts as we get through that, some of these stories about the people who come in. But they give, and this happens a couple of different times, where other Christians, Gentile Christians, are going to send money to the Jewish Christians. How do you think the first time that happens, how do you think those Jews felt about that money? I mean, I really need it. I really need it. You ever have somebody give you a gift, and you're like, "I'll take the gift, but I'm a giver, I don't know." And they no doubt have some of this. But what we see, look, bottom line, God builds his church through people who give, and we are grateful for that. All right, so what I want to do is wrap this up with this. There's four things we see in Acts chapter 11 that we as a church have to get right, and I got to go through them quickly because somehow we're about out of time, but four things we have to get right in Acts chapter 11 as a church. I hope you write these down. Number one, the message. The message. Go and tell others that Jesus saves. We see that here. Talked about that ad nauseum. You got to go and tell. I already said this. The message is what it is. The messenger is nothing. It's the message. The second thing is the mindset. We saw this with Barnabas. The mindset. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. So don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit because God is accomplishing his will. What's hard is all the things that go on around us. And what's hard for you may be different than what's hard for me, but we can mutually encourage one another in these things. The mindset, it's going to be hard. Don't quit. The third thing is the mandate. What is the mandate here? What was the mandate from Jesus? Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. See, our thing is here is we get just as excited about people growing in Jesus as we do seeing people come to Jesus. And if we're not careful, right, we have to make your journey, your progress, your growth, your sanctification in Jesus, we have to make that a priority. I've been thinking this week, like, am I as a pastor, am I really, honestly, am I pushing and challenging you to grow in Jesus? Because as long as you've got life and breath, you need to grow. I need to grow. So I'm thinking here, like, through our church, and are we talk about it, but man, are we seeing people grow in Jesus? Because that's the mandate, to make disciples. What is a disciple? Here's a way to know what a disciple is. A disciple does three things. They worship Christ, they walk with Christ, and they work for Christ. And I've got a reference there to deal with those things. They worship Christ, they walk with Christ, and they work for Christ. The last thing is the method. The method. We are guided by God's Spirit, and we are generous to and with God's people. Right? I hope you took that sticker last week. Okay? Got that sticker. There it is. I hope you took that sticker last week, and I hope that you are remembering to pray. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Holy Spirit, I yield to you. Pray, filled, yield. And that's not the end. Then you got to repeat, because I guarantee you, as many times as I remember to do that, I'm sure I grieved, I'm sure I quenched, I'm sure I acted in my own flesh. And I got it. I got it. Holy Spirit's like, good luck with that. How's that turned out the other 3,000 times? Oh, you're right. Even this morning, right? That's why. Maybe I just did it for myself. I don't know. But I look at that, I'm like, yeah, you know what? I'm preaching this morning. That's a good idea. So I prayed, Lord, fill me. I'm going to do it between services. Because honestly, you can't do it too much. But we want to be, I say all that to say, we've got to be guided by God's Spirit. And then we see this whole chapter, boy, this generosity, generous to God's people. All right, worship team, if y'all would come up, we're going to close with a song here. I'm going to pray. We're going to stand and sing out wholeheartedly, passionately together. And then if you need prayer this morning, as always, man, we love that time of prayer at the end of our services. Come down front. We would love to pray with you guys and encourage you as we looked at. Lord Jesus, we are here for you. You are the center of it all. It's all about you. So this worship service, we worship one God alone, Father, Son, Spirit. I pray today that you would build the church here that you want to build. Not our church, your church. Not our passions even, yours. And your priorities, your mandate. Lord, even in my own life, I wrestle and I don't want to preach things that are purely tied up in what I want. Lord, I want your will to be done. Collectively this morning, we pray Your will be done. Your kingdom come. So God, as we wrap up this time this morning, we just want to say that we love you. You are amazing, God. Thank you for what you're doing here. We give you the glory and the praise. Amen. All right, let's all